Well, during the summer, the messages that have been preached so far have been more or less topical, as for those of you who are not aware. And usually throughout the year, we would always go through a book of the Bible, go through verse by verse, expository preaching. And Lord willing, in September, we'll be back to the book of, in the book of Acts. But I want to let you know that today's message is less of an expositional sermon, more of a talk. Nonetheless, we'll still look at various passages to hear from God's word, to hear what God has to say to us this morning. Now, let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you have heard of this concept called crowd psychology? Crowd psychology. One, two, okay, few of you. Now, if you don't know what crowd psychology is, this concept generally means that ordinary people typically gain direct power and perhaps can perhaps make dramatic and social changes by acting collectively. And it's generally applied in the context of protests. And during the past few years, you may have seen a ton of protests on the news or on social media. But what is powerful? What is so powerful about a massive crowd getting together to march and to protest is that it draws a lot of attention from the public. And reporters arrive and video cameras are turned on and they want to, and they will go and to investigate the issue. And then you have politicians stepping on the podium, giving a speech and an interview. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes after a few weeks have passed, new laws are passed by the legislator, and then the government will enact new policies, and the citizens of the nations might be transformed, maybe just a little. But when crowds get together, they're not gathering for the sake of gathering to protest or to march. This group becomes what they are by gathering. You could call it a movement, you can call it a crusade or a new religion. But what you need to know is that such a crowd affects those who are outside of the movement. Outsiders might go to the crowd and just check out what is going on here. What's going on? Why is everyone gathering here? Why are people marching? And so because they don't want to miss something that is rather important or something that is exciting. And so the experience can be very, very overwhelming if you're physically there to witness the event. And the experience can be very different if you're just watching or just reading the situation on a screen or on the internet, because the media doesn't always show you and tell you everything that is happening. See, unlike digital experience, the physical experience can actually help you to feel, to sense, to hear, and to see what is happening there. You can sense all sorts of different emotions in the crowd. And so you get to interact with the people at the scene, whereas you don't get that opportunity on the screen. See, the power of gathering as a group serves as an illustration of today's message from God. See, I have spent two Sundays talking about the dearest place on earth, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. I have given you a theological and a practical understanding of the definition and the nature of the church, the metaphors of the church, and the reason why she exists. And if you weren't able to tune into those sermons, I highly encourage you to go back to on our YouTube or our website to listen to those sermons so that you understand this sermon. It's all building on top of each other. But what I'm trying to say is that the church is the gathering. The church is the gathering of the redeemed people of God. We do not gather to protest, of course. We are like individual. However, like protest, I mentioned, the church gathering shapes us as God's people. We're like the individual living stones that come together to collectively form the spiritual house. Gathering fashions us as the city of God. And like the protest, our gathering offers a visible testimony for folks to see. And like the protest, we're not gathering for the sake of gathering, but we become what we are by gathering. the church. Because the church is the community whom God had called out of sinful darkness through salvation in Jesus Christ and into his marvelous light. And I spoke about the metaphors of the church, the family of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. See, our Lord Jesus Christ views the church, the bride, as the bride of Christ. He views her with beauty and love. She is precious in the sight of God. He gave his life for her by dying on the cross to redeem her. And that was all found in Ephesians chapter 5. And we as believers should love the church because Christ first loved her. And one of the reasons why she exists is to edify and to build up the believers with the goal of maturing maturing and growing the believers in Christ. And the other reasons why she exists is to worship God and to evangelize to the lost. Our elder, Sam, he put it rather nicely the other day, is we are to view the church as a wife. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. Hope you remember. Worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. And all of what I have said, and even today, is aimed at one goal. And that is to rekindle and to raise your affection and your love for the church. And so if this is who the church is, which was my first message, and if edification of believers is one of the reasons why she exists, which was my last week's sermon, then how should you, as born-again believers, be the church that our triune God intends for you, as revealed in his authoritative word? Now, before I get into the content of my message, I think it's important for you to know that the doctrine of the church was a critical issue that the church leaders at OBC want to address. We have faced many different struggles during the pandemic. The elders and deacons were concerned about the people here at OBC who were isolated. We have struggled. We have tried to find ways to serve our people. Some may have been facing struggle and doubts in their faith, but perhaps didn't have the courage to talk about it. Some may have been dealing with health issues or mental health issues, and it was difficult not being able to comfort them with our physical presence. And the only thing we could do is really to talk to them through a phone call, try to meet up with them online through Google Meet or Zoom. Some people may have been drifting away, already drifting away spiritually in their faith. Maybe during pre-COVID, perhaps some have already put one foot out of the door, and then during COVID, the other foot out of the door. And we weren't always certain as to who's still engaged with OBC, since we can't see you behind the screen. But ever since we reopened for the second time, we've been patient and gracious in waiting and inviting you continuously, inviting you to return to the church, the gathering of God's people. And we do praise God. We do praise God that around 60-70% of you, I think, have returned. And furthermore, we also praise God that despite the challenges that we have faced, like God brought in more new people into our church family, brought in new families into this church family. So we praise God for that. But there is a good number who haven't returned. And those reasons may vary from person to person. And the fear of catching COVID and risking your physical health and spreading it to your friends and family members. But maybe, perhaps it's no longer fears and concerns, but perhaps comfort and convenience at home. Because for those of you who are working, your boss told you to work at home. And indeed, it's comfortable and very convenient to work at home. And maybe we view church that way because of that. Or maybe that you've lost your passion for the church and for the Lord. And maybe you feel indifferent. And maybe you feel disengaged towards him and even the church. old habits of attending church regularly during pre-COVID have dissolved. And during COVID and even post-COVID, new habits and new thinking have been adapted and formed when looking at the church. Now, while COVID was a world-changing event, there's no doubt about that. It was a world-changing event. It does not have the authority to change and redefine the clear biblical teaching of the church and the practice of being the church. And the clear biblical teaching and practice of being the church is that Christians are to gather with the family of God. We're to gather with the family of God. Now, let me just make it very clear. Going to church and gathering with God's people do not make you a Christian. It does not save you. Christians are not saved by going to church. Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it is not that we go to church, therefore we are Christians. Rather, we are Christians saved by grace, and therefore we go to church. Let me say that again. It's not that we go to church and therefore we are Christians, but rather we are Christians, therefore we go to church. We go to church and gather with God's people because that is what Christians do. Christians should long and should desire to be with other believers, not apart from other believers. See, it's one thing to say that you go to church. It's one thing to go to church. You come to church on Sundays, you come to the building, or you tune in via live streams, and then you leave and perhaps have nothing to do with the church for the rest of the week. However, it's completely different to say that you be the church or that you belong to church. You belong to the church because Christ came to redeem you to be his people. You participate in the life of the church. You spend time in fellowship with believers who are united in Christ. And so we will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by actually being the church. And so today's going to be very, very practical and very down-to-earth message. To really get down to earth on this topic, I want you to consider this question. Since church, by definition, means the assembly of the redeemed people of God called out of darkness, does tuning in to live stream fulfill that definition? Now, let me just give you some context here. First, the concept of live streaming a church service wasn't a novel idea at the beginning of the pandemic. Some churches had the resources and the budget already used live streaming way before March 2020. And if I were to guess why it was implemented, it was probably to record the whole service and upload the service or maybe just the sermon onto YouTube so that folks can check out the church on the internet. And live streaming the church service became a catalyst during the pandemic. And at OBC, we had to implement it for a specific and temporary circumstance, which was to facilitate the church service during the lockdown. And I suppose the benefit of that was that it forced us to speed up our online ministry, and it forced us to consider upgrading and improving our technology at church that would have otherwise maybe have taken us another 10 years to consider. Another thing I want to know, you should know, is that I want to acknowledge something about live stream. Let's acknowledge that live stream might fulfill small aspects of being the church. For instance, I can preach the word and the gospel, and you can respond to the teaching online, and so there's that sense of discipleship and evangelism, and you can certainly still sing at home while the worship team leads the music. So there is that small aspect that it can, aspects that live stream can do that can fulfill what it means to be a church. However, at the fundamental level, at the very fundamental level, live stream cannot really fulfill the true and holistic meaning and expression of being the church. As I've been saying in my previous sermons until now, the church is defined as the community. We're a community. We're a gathering of God's people. It is a literal and physical assembly. Therefore, if that is the meaning and definition of the church, then the term online church or virtual church or watching church online is actually an oxymoron, because online doesn't necessarily fulfill the literal and physical requirement of being the church. And I want to encourage you to hear these words from the 21st century theologian Jonathan Lehman. He says this, and I quote, "Sometimes people like to say that a church is a people, not a place. It is slightly more accurate to say that a church is a people assembled in a place. Regularly assembling and gathering makes a church a church. This doesn't mean a church stops being a church when the people aren't gathered, any more than a soccer team stops being a team when the members are not playing. The point is, regularly gathering together is necessary for a church to be a church, just like a team has to gather to play in order to be a team," end quote. And so, if you're generally a healthy and able person, and yet you intentionally neglect the gathering of believers and opt in for online, then there are drawbacks to online or live stream. First, you cannot hear the church singing to one another. Now, you can hear the singers, of course, but what about the congregation? There's a heartfelt experience where you hear the harmony and the singing in the sanctuary, and I just heard that today. It was very beautiful to hear us sing to one another, because Scripture instructs us to sing to one another with songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's talking about the church gathering. And second, you cannot really fellowship with one another. Now, we've tried during the pandemic, we tried to find ways where after the service you can fellowship with one another, but didn't work out. So you can say that you've attended church virtually and then check off your to-do list. Now, that can also be applied to you attending physically here, but then you just check it off and then just leave. You can say that you've attended church, but one of my concerns is that for those who are just tuning online, is whether or not you think less about your brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether or not you think more about them. And if you think less about them, then does that mindset fulfill Jesus' instruction for you to love one another? Does that fulfill what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others? See, there is something beautiful that occurs after the service, which is seeing the fellowship of believers. And people can get to catch up with one another and perhaps have lunch together after service. And the application of the one another commandments can be aptly applied, such as encourage one another, exhort one another, welcome one another, greet one another, pray for one another, serve one another, whole much more. However, if you only tune in online, if you do remove yourself from being edified by other believers and being an edification for others. You remove yourself in the path of encouragement and love and accountability. Third, you're not able to see new families and new attendees in our church. I mentioned there have been God brought in many new people into our church family, so praise God for that. And the vice versa can be true as well. Not only can you not know the new families, but they cannot know you as well. They cannot know the people during the pre-COVID times, although a lot of us have returned. But they cannot get to know you, and you cannot get to know them. And since you're at home, the commandment to greet and welcome one another cannot be obeyed and practiced. And fourth, you cannot have the full experience of the worship service. Now, I'm grateful for our tech team. And while our tech team has done their best to provide the best experience for live stream during the pandemic, it is really not the same as being in person. Metaphysically speaking, if you're at home, then you're at home, and not really at church. You may be tuning in to the church, looking at a screen, but in reality, you're still at home. Your environment can affect your behavior. At home, you act in a certain way that is rather different than being at church. Now, you may or you may not put the live stream in the background and multitask and do other chores that you otherwise would not do if you were actually here with the people of God in this place. So what this all boils down to is this. The implementation of live streaming is not about replacing the regular physical gathering of the church. Live stream was never meant to be a permanent option for the church. Again, I want to repeat this again. Originally, it served a purpose of temporarily facilitating the church service during the lockdown. I want to emphasize that. It was temporary for a specific circumstance. That now the church can gather again. We can gather together again. And it has already been gathering for a while. Therefore, the purpose of live stream should not serve to replace the dearest place on earth. We are to gather. Now, we can consider how we can wisely utilize live stream. I'm all for live streaming. Just letting you know, I'm all for live streaming. But we need to be wise as to how we can utilize it. Live streaming should serve another purpose right now. It should be viewed as a tool for ministry. Just like how audio recorded tapes back in the old days, audio recorded tapes and CDs were used to distribute God's word, but they were never meant to replace the church. And in case you did not know, our brother Horace Loschman, who went to be with the Lord earlier this year, he was always up on the soundboard and the sound system, controlling the sound system. And if you didn't know, there's actually a tape recorder upstairs that would record the sermons. And he will always be on top of that to record those sermons on tape so that they can be delivered to the members of OBC living in long-term care homes. So we should view live streaming as a tool for ministry. And so how should live stream be utilized right now? These are some of my thoughts, but first, live stream should serve those who are not physically in the city. So this would include those who have to travel for work or have to go on vacation. No, they can choose to attend another local church in the city that they're going, or they can tune into the OBC live stream. Second, live streams should serve those who are physically sick and shut in. Now, Scripture does instruct us to gather. It's very clear. We are to gather, and we have to consider how this can apply to those who are sick and shut in. And so this requires wisdom. We should be cautious about being absolutist in all situations, meaning applying the principles to every single situation. So we are to be gracious. We are to be compassionate and allow for exceptions on a case-by-case scenario. So I think it is legitimate to tune in online if you have no other options but be forced to be confined based on a specific circumstance. For instance, you're at the hospital, you broke your leg, you're at the hospital, I can't go to church. You can use live streaming to your own benefit. Or you're physically sick, especially with COVID, right? You can stay at home and stay at home and not get anyone other sick. Or you just welcome a newborn baby. And they keep you up all night. You just feel very tired. So you can utilize that as well. And so I think that can be used to serve those who are sick and shut in. Third, live streams should serve to give visitors a taste of what our church should look like. And just to let you know, there have been a lot of visitors and guests who actually attended our church because they first tuned into our live stream. And fourth, live streams should serve to improve our online ministry, where sermon videos can be uploaded onto YouTube to offer supplements to folks who listen to this message online. See, I can list out many things, and maybe you have other ideas as well. I want to say that live stream can be beneficial for ministry, and there are probably more ways it can be beneficial than the ones I have listed. However, brothers and sisters, I not only want to speak to the people who are tuning in via live stream, but I also want to speak to you who have physically gathered at the church. But that is, we should not be reductionist. You should not be reductionist when it comes to the church, lest you strip away the beauty and the loveliness of the bride of Christ to your own spiritual harm. See, being the church should not be reduced to experience that you observe on a screen. Being the church should not be reduced to a passive observation where you treat the church like a movie theater or show. Being the church should not be reduced to consumerism where your felt needs are met. And being the church should not be reduced to duty at church where you only attend the gathering of the church only because you have to serve. Brothers and sisters, we're not reductionists when we view the church. And let us not be reductionist. Being the church means embracing all that God's word has to say about being the church. As I've been saying many times, by definition, being a church means the assembly of God's people. Being a church is also recognizing that we have been saved by the person and work of Jesus, and he calls sinners to himself. In our union with Christ, in our relationship with Christ, not only do we as believers have a relationship with our triune God, but we also have relationship with one another. Being a church means to fulfill our purpose here, to worship God, to edify believers, to tell the world and proclaim the gospel to lost sinners. We exist as a community. We cannot exist apart from one another. We are members of the body of Christ, and we need each other, and we need to support each other and care for one another and to grow and mature in Christ. My concerns and the concerns of our church leaders is that the more you exist apart from one another, the more dangerous it will be for your soul. You're like a sheep that has wandered off from the flock, and the predator is waiting to prey on you. Or maybe it already has. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "Take care, brothers. Watch out. Guard yourself, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Oh, how much we need that reminder right now. Because the more we separate ourselves, isolate from each other, our hearts can be hardened towards God and even towards each other. If you are generally a healthy and able person, and yet you intentionally neglect the gathering of believers, while you still choose to get groceries and go out for work in your own office because they are considered essential to you, then you have to ask yourselves, is gathering with the church family essential, important, just as much as getting groceries, going to school, or work in person are important? God warned his people in Haggai chapter 1. You can turn to Haggai chapter 1 if you will. It's found in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. But Haggai has something to say to us. He warned his people in Haggai chapter 1 about having a misplaced priority. In this passage, I just want to let you know, this passage is not about the gathering of believers, but talking about the neglect of building the temple because God's people made excuses that they did not have time to build the temple despite economic trials. So Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, God's word says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, 'Oh, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet: 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your way.'" Consider your ways. See, in that context, God was indicting his people through the prophet Haggai that they're willing to focus on their economic prosperity and focus on building their comfort at their at home, which is the paneled houses, while leaving God's house in ruin. Because they think that, oh, it's not, they think it's not important, it's not the time yet. I'm more focused about my own stuff. See, while the building of the temple was not directly talking about gathering, the principle remains. If you have a misplaced priority, then you need to check your own heart. Examine yourselves. See whether or not you're in the faith. And if this is true, if you have a misplaced priority, then you need to repent. You need to repent of your focus on building your own houses. Not saying that's a bad thing. Of course, we are to take care of our own house. But if that is all we do and that's our top priority, then we need to turn away from that. Change our way of thinking. Reprioritize our lives and focus on building the Lord's house. You need to pour your energies into building God's house by building up the believers in their faith in the Lord. We are to do that. And this certainly implies coming together to serve one another by using your spiritual gifts and talents to edify the believers and serve each other. And if you are generally a healthy and able person, yet you intentionally neglect the gathering of believers, there's a serious warning for you from Scripture. These are not my words. These are the words of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 27 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So in the gathering, we come together to stir up one another, to love each other, to love the Lord, and to serve one another by doing good works. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. But notice the author's warning here in this passage. If you go on sinning by not doing these things, including not gathering, then you should expect God's judgment. In other words, gathering with the saints and encouraging each other are serious business in the eyes of God if you're intentionally neglecting the gathering of the church. So do you believe that the day of Christ's return is upon us and is imminent? See, God's word says the day is drawing near. Therefore, since that is true, it is all the more important for us not to neglect the gathering of the saints, and all the more important to build one another up, to serve the Lord, and to love the church. And so, as I slowly wrap up this message, and also this series on the dearest place on earth, I say all these things because I love you, and I really care about you. I say all these things for your own good. Sometimes we need encouragement. But sometimes we also need correction and education. We need to be reminded of things from what God's word says. And if we are intentionally just not obeying, then sometimes we need that rebuke. We need that rebuke from Scripture. It is what you could call tough love. If you're tuning in this morning, if you haven't tuned me out, let me plead with you. Let me invite you to make your resolve, to make it your resolve to return to church and be participants of the church. I pray that the Holy Spirit will revive you and rekindle your heart to love the church once again. You can sit at the balcony if you want. There's so much space here. You can take all the safety precautions if you want. But please return to the church. Right now, if you're listening still, right now, mark in your calendar. Next Sunday, I will be at church here in person. And when you do, assemble with God's people, you are indeed doing God's will and doing God's purpose and fulfilling his purpose in your life. And if we are careful to follow all the precepts of what it means to be the church, then the gathering of the saints will indeed be dear to our hearts. And the church will radiate the presence of the glory of God for the world to see. And as we continue to gather with the church, we also await for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are here, this is all applicable to you as well, educational. I want to invite you to not just be passive observance, but really to build up one another. Because one way or another, we fall short in one area in our life, and we need to be more well-rounded. So I encourage you, if there's someone you know, encourage them to return to church. Call them up. Maybe there are some of you who are feeling spiritually weak and tired or faint-hearted, and you need encouragement and prayer and love. Please, if that is you, talk to me. I'd love to pray for you. And so, as I close, Charles Spurgeon once said this. I quoted him 2 weeks ago, but I want to quote him again as a way to conclude my message and summarize everything I've already said. He said, "Nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than his church. Therefore, being his, let us also belong to it, that by our prayers and gifts and our laborers, we may support and strengthen it." Let us strengthen each other. Let us support one another. Let's pray. Father God, some of us need that reminder in our own hearts. It's not an easy message to swallow. And I pray that we will not be resistant towards it, but to wrestle with it. I pray that we will examine our own hearts and be honest with ourselves. Because if we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will desire to gather with God's people on a regular basis, as much as we can. And I pray that if there are those who have been isolated for many years from the body of Christ, I pray that you would bring them back to the fold of God. I pray that you would stir in their hearts, soften their hearts to return, O God. I also pray, Father, even for us here, help us to be the dearest place on earth. Help us to be beautiful in your sight. Help us to be the church that you called us to be, to love one another and to serve each other. We know we're not perfect, O God. We're not perfect. We do sin against each other. And sometimes that can stain the beauty of Christ, or beauty of the church. But Lord, we do recognize that you are gracious, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so we get to remember what Christ has done. We gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember what Christ has done for us. That Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came down into human history. He came down into human history to dwell among us, to be with sinners, and to die on the cross, die a painful and bloody cross to save his people. And we do not deserve that kind of love. And yet he did it so that we can be redeemed and to be part of the family of God. Oh Lord, help us to remember that now as we celebrate this important ordinance that Christ has instituted. This I pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.